Many years ago, I had a boss, a superintendent at school, long, long time ago. And I remember her opening speech to the staff when she got hired, is she said that she is not going to make a decision about things until she has the unanimous approval of every single teacher. And I remember we all just kind of laughed. Well, I go, good luck with that. But the thing is, see, no matter what our position is, we like, when we make decisions, we like to have what I call like a backstop of consensus. Even if we have the authority to make a decision, we kind of want other people to agree with us before we make that decision. Even for me, like years of coaching baseball, I did not like making cuts, like deciding which kids do and don't make the team. I didn't want to do that on my own. I wanted other people to help me and be like, help me evaluate this, both so I don't mess it up, and also so when I catch a whole bunch of heat, I can kind of spread it around a little bit. And so we like that. We find safety and security in knowing that others agree with us in our way of thinking. And in doing so, we surrender our judgment to others. And Jesus, in this passage today, is going to teach us never surrender our judgment to the world. Our backstop is not what our friends and family think, and they think a certain way, and we agree, and somehow that's going to protect us in our decision from going wrong. That is not how it works. Our only true backstop, so to speak, in our decision making is the Word of God. Only God and His Word are true and perfect and right and for His glory and our good. Anyone else that influences, anyone else who we surrender our judgment to, no matter how well they might mean, is not for God's glory and is not for our good. It is actually only to destroy. And so the question that will be dealt with today in this passage is, have we, even as Christians, have we surrendered our judgment to the world or anyone else other than God's word? And in doing so, has it made us blind to what should be completely obvious? Because that is what Jesus is addressing. So, we're going to read the passage this morning. I would ask, please, that you stand up again if you can, just out of respect for God's word, as we read these couple of verses, and then we're going to dive in and see what Jesus is teaching. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain,' and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Thank you. You may have a seat. Jesus begins by stating a simple fact that is true of all humans, and if we think about it, we recognize it. And that fact is this: we can learn and we can come to conclusions and understand the significance of events, and then we can use that to predict what's going to happen. We can understand a system from past observations and predict what's going to go on. Jesus is using the example of the weather. We can observe and study so we can learn and predict what's going to happen and understand the system. In our modern times, if you have a broken car and you take it to a good mechanic, they can evaluate the sound of the car and do some things and they can tell you what's wrong. A good doctor will listen to the symptoms and evaluate someone's medical condition and then use that to say, here's what's wrong and here's how we're going to fix it. In athletics, a good coach can evaluate an athlete and see what's the core problem and then help them perform better. This is nothing new. Since the time of Christ, just think about how many things, by God's grace, humans have been challenged with or said, we're going to do this, and we actually got it done. And that's okay. We put our heart and soul into things, and since the time of Christ, we have automobiles, we have flight, we have space travel, we have understand nuclear physics, some people understand nuclear physics, all kinds of stuff. God in His grace has enabled us to figure out all kinds of things that no other creature in creation can. My dog has not figured out anything at all. None of us can. None of them can, excuse me. But we as humans, God has enabled us to understand all kinds of things. But then after stating that fact, which Jesus points out, and they all understand that, in verse 56, he then calls them hypocrites. He says, "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" So the question is, why as humans can we solve all these complex engineering things? Like, we have built an airplane that weighs over 400 tons, and it flies. Yet, we can't make a two-year-old obey. Why is that? Why is it we can solve these complex things, but we can't figure out why people do bad things? Simple as that. What are we missing? We can't understand and diagnose our eternal spiritual problems, yet we observe, evaluate, and diagnose all kinds of other things. We can't observe and understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior, yet we can understand all kinds of stuff. Now, when Jesus calls them hypocrites, I personally do not believe that he is calling them hypocrites with the same level of severity that he did when he would call the Pharisees hypocrites. And he would say, "You hypocrites, you brood of vipers." I don't think that's quite the level of severity. I think it's more of a tone of, "You don't make sense, people he's talking to. You're a walking contradiction. You can understand these complex things, but you can't see the most obvious thing there is. And that is that Christ is the Messiah, that he has come and he is our Savior and we need a Savior." They can't understand that. And so after stating that point where he says, here's the complex things you get, yet you can't understand what is going on right now as Jesus speaks to them, he's going to kind of ask the question of, why is that? Why is it? He says, how is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? What's the problem that allows us to see complex things, but we can't understand our spiritual state? The truth is this, we want to understand. Jesus is not hiding from us. He is not hiding from them. He is not being tricky. God is not a Rubik's Cube. On this earth, Jesus clearly declared and demonstrated that he is God and he is the Messiah, that we are sinners in need of a Savior and he is our only hope. That was clearly stated. Now, there were times when Jesus would speak to the disciples in parables and kept it hidden from the non-believers, but once he declared himself the Messiah, it was clear and it was obvious and he made it very well known. Not only that, Romans 1 says this, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So the point is this, not only has Jesus not been hiding, he makes himself known and God has made himself known throughout all of creation. And not only that, not only is God not hiding from us, but we see what happened after the first sin in the garden. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" So we see that from the very beginning of the first sin, not only is God not hiding from us, we are hiding from him, and God is pursuing us. So here is the point. The problem that Jesus is addressing in Luke, the problem with us is not that we can't see Christ because he's hard to find. The problem is not that Christ is tricky and he's hiding and we have to solve the riddle and the map on the back of the Declaration of Independence in order to find where he is. That's not the problem. Christ is there, God is there, and it's obvious. So, what is the answer to the question that Christ is asking? How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? First, we struggle to figure out the problem because we are the problem. And so that makes it hard for us to see. Jeremiah 17:9, we know this verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So part of the problem is that my heart tells me and I feel things that make me believe there is no problem and I may not need Christ in general or in a specific situation, but my heart is leading me away and destroying me. Think of it this way. Our heart is deceitful. It's like if you were trying to measure something and I gave you a tape measure that was completely and totally wrong in every way, shape, and form. And I said, now go measure that thing. You can use it and try, but it just won't work. Our heart is leading us astray. Also, the problem is that Jesus is addressing in the context of this is, who are we listening to? The people in the context of what Jesus was teaching, they were listening to the religious leaders. That's who they were listening to. And the religious leaders were leading them astray. And there are kind of biblically two ways we get led astray. The first one is addressed, one of them is addressed in 2 Timothy. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Sometimes people are led astray because we want to be led astray, because I want to find someone who will say what it is I want to hear, and that's how we are led astray. Other times, we are legitimately led astray. A sincere Christian is led astray by false teaching, and they don't recognize what they're being taught. Either way, it's clear that we are responsible for who we listen to and who we allow ourselves to be led by, because God has made himself known and given us his perfect and precious word. One more time. The Bible is extremely harsh towards false teachers. But that being said, if you or I are led astray by a false teacher, the responsibility lies on us because we surrendered our judgment to somebody else rather than God's word. And that is what Jesus is dealing with. So the question that Jesus is addressing is, who do we listen to and what is their motive? The motive of this world, our culture, the newest and latest thing, whatever it is, the motive of this world is to steal us away from Christ and destroy us. The motive of this world is to blind the lost of their need for a Savior so as to destroy him. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. However attractive or logical sounding a philosophy of this world may be, if it is not perfectly in line with the Word of God, it has one goal and one goal only, to steal us away from Christ and destroy us for eternity. In the context of Luke, the issue at hand is specifically recognizing that Christ is the Messiah and that we need a Savior. However, as a sincere Christian, for those of us who have recognized that Christ is the Messiah, who have recognized that we need a Savior and have surrendered our lives to God, as a sincere and faithful Christian, the truth of this warning from Christ is still absolutely relevant and crucial in all that we do. And so what does Jesus say to address the problem that is going on here? And in verse 57, he says something. He says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As opposed to entrusting your judgment to the Pharisees and Jewish leaders who were corrupt and had an ulterior motive. Jesus is not here saying, I want to be clear, when Jesus says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? He is not saying, follow your heart. It's not what he is saying. He is not saying for us to judge our spiritual condition outside of God's word, outside of the Holy Spirit, outside the work that God does as we are in biblical fellowship with our local church. That's not what he is saying. That's clear from Scripture. Jesus is commanding them to stop listening to the wisdom of the world and judge for themselves based on God's word and God's character. Understand, the goal of this world is to destroy. The goal of God is to give us life to the full for eternity. What Jesus is telling these people in plain English when he says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? He says, you can read. He's telling the people, you know how to read. You have all the law. You have the prophets. You have the historical books. You can read Isaiah and clearly conclude that Christ is the Messiah and that he came to suffer and die to save us from ourselves. Jesus is telling them, don't give up your ability to read. Don't be lazy and simply surrender your judgment to the hypocrites. Study the Word of God. It's all right there. You study God's Word and you judge who Christ is what Jesus is telling them. So, how does this apply to you and I as a sincere, hopefully faithful Christian who has recognized that Christ is the Messiah and has surrendered to Christ and are striving to live out our faith to glorify God? The question I think that we should ask is, in what areas are we, at a bare minimum, influenced by the teaching of this world? Or at worst, have we surrendered our judgment to the teaching of our culture? In what areas have we surrendered our judgment to the teaching of this culture rather than God's Word? A couple of examples just to think about, and there are lots more. Young parents, how do we evaluate and judge what is the right way to raise, discipline, train, and love our children? How do we evaluate what is the right way? Is it by the teachings and standards of this world? Or do we go to God's Word and trust that God knows and He gives life where this world destroys? How do we make decisions, and what are the deciding factors in how we make decisions? Is it what this world tells us, which is how do we feel at the time or what seems good and right to me right now? Or do we surrender to God and base our decisions on what God's beautiful and precious and perfect Word commands and encourages? How do we look at our lives and evaluate success? Is it based on financial stability and wise savings, as the world declares? Or do we look at our faith and our relationship with God and evaluate our lives based on God's work in us and through us rather than visible and successful worldly results? How do we evaluate which relationships in our lives are the most important, what the world says or what God's Word says? We can go on and on, but the point is this. Even as Christians, even as really old Christians, we will not be free of the influence and draw of this world until we are with Christ for eternity. So, we must be careful. We must be vigilant, and watch out that we don't drift away. The world does not, generally speaking, kidnap us and take us away from Christ suddenly. It's always a slow process. We slowly begin to be influenced and surrender our judgment to this world rather than God's Word. And then one day we find ourselves a long way from Christ in general or in a specific aspect of our lives where we have what we tend to call a blind spot and we just aren't aware of how far we have strayed. Hebrews 2, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So where do we, even really smart people who love the Word of God, where do we sometimes go wrong in recognizing, interpreting the times and our spiritual condition? Often, we read and study God's Word, and sometimes we decide it doesn't fit into our way of thinking, and so we decide we know better, so we mold God's Word to fit into our way of thinking. Well, if that's what we're doing, let me ask you this. If you went to the doctor, and you're like, Doc, I have some problems, I need some help, and the doc's like, you know what, I'm not into medical school, I'm not into all that study, I don't need to read medical journals, I just kind of go like, what I feel your condition is. And I'll prescribe you stuff based on that. I hope we would run out of that office and never go to that doctor again. Is that in effect what we're doing and what we're listening to? Or do we go by God's Word and His Word alone? Jesus closes it with a command. And He says, as you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, so the judge, try hard to be reconciled on the way. or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. The image Christ is giving is something we can relate to, I think, because even back in Christ's day, if you were going to court, either you were taking someone to court, they were taking you, you were both going to court, you were encouraged to solve it early and kind of like a plea bargain, solve it early, and hopefully you'll get a more beneficial ruling if you can kind of come to an agreement early rather than rely on the judge. That's the image that Jesus is giving here, because that what went on then even is now. But what he is telling us here is make it right now. Before you get to the judge, make it right now. Because understand this, in this passage, the judge is God, but the adversary is also God. And I'll explain what I mean in this. As we look at this, both the judge and the adversary is God. And we're going to get to that in a minute, but the point is this. What Jesus is saying is be careful in your self-righteousness. Be careful as you're going somewhere before the judge. Don't assume that you are 100% right. He's saying the fear here is that you're going to go to the judge, the magistrate, convinced of how right you are, and you're going to be amazed that you're not right. And so before we get to the adversary part, the attitude that Christ is telling us to have is this. As we look at God's word, hear the preaching of the word, listen to it from other people, whatever. What is our assumption as we study a passage? For example, for me personally, if I came to a passage that was husbands love your wives, do I look at that passage and say, I better study this so I can counsel all those lousy husbands? Or do I say, I'm wrong, I need to adjust based on what God's word is telling me? Do I go into it with that assumption? Do we come to a passage on self-control and being sober-minded and think of all the people we know who are blown and tossed by their feelings? Or do we say, I need to submit to God? Do we go in assuming we're right? Or do we go in assuming we need a Savior? Do we read a beautiful passage that we will find in Luke about the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus because she was in awe at the grace of Christ? And do we think to ourselves, yeah, she gets it just like me? Or do we say, wow, I wish I got it like that? Do we come to the judge convinced of our rightness? Or do we come humbly? Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So the first question is, as we come to God, how do we come to him? The second thing is Jesus says in Luke, try hard to be reconciled with our adversary on the way. We have made God our adversary. Colossians 1. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Before we were Christians, we made God our adversary by our evil behavior, the Bible says, but God reconciled us to Christ. So when Jesus is saying, try really hard to be reconciled to your adversary, he's not saying, try really hard to do the right thing so the magistrate rules in your favor. He's saying, come to Christ. Seek Christ to be reconciled to God. So to the non-Christian, to the person who is checking out Jesus, testing the waters, striving to learn more, still not really sure where we're at with God. The truth of this passage is this. Stop listening to the world as it tells us that it's all about living this life well, doing more good than bad, achieving great things and leaving a legacy or whatever. Simply trust that God's word is good. Trust that God is good and perfect and right when he says that we are created to glorify God through our relationship with him. Trust that we will experience the most joy and fulfillment in life as we trust and glorify him in all things. Don't procrastinate. When Jesus says, try really hard on your way to the magistrate, he's saying, don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Turn to Christ, be reconciled to God, and experience eternal freedom from slavery to sin. Be reconciled now by the blood of Christ and experience the true life as described in 1 Peter 1-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. To the believer, Jesus says, beware, pay attention, watch out. Our natural state, our natural instinct is to flow downstream with the philosophy and thinking of this world. That's just what we will naturally do. So if as a Christian, we are not constantly swimming upstream by humbly studying and applying the Word of God, by striving to have faith and trust God and put His Word into practice in what we value and desire, if we are not constantly on guard against instinctively surrendering our judgment to the world rather than God's Word, then we will drift away. We will have blind spots. We will have areas of our lives where we are actively hurting ourselves or our brothers and sisters in Christ, where we are stealing our own joy in Christ, and we don't even know it because we have conceded our judgment to the world and what sounds good or makes sense, rather than entrusting our judgment to our all-knowing, almighty, loving, gracious, and infinitely wise God, who has assigned to us different things to do and think and different ways to prioritize things for his glory and our good. So we pray that may God in his grace grant us more and more faith to entrust every idea, every judgment, every philosophy to him and him alone. And God in his grace will open our eyes and reveal to us what should be obvious, and then he will bless us with a life full of purpose, joy, and meaning as we live to glorify him in this life and for eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good. Lord, we thank you that you do not strive to manipulate us because somehow you benefit from it. Lord, you give us commands, encouragements, guidelines. You give us your precious word to bless us for your glory and our good. Lord, you have clearly demonstrated how good you are through all of history, through all of creation, especially Christ on the cross. Lord, I pray that we would not question your goodness. I pray that we would entrust all of our judgment to you and your word. And Lord, we just pray for your protection, that you would protect us from the philosophies and ways of this world that would pull us astray, and that we would just have our eyes fixed on you and you alone. Again, Lord, we thank you so much, and we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.